Gospel is where we'll begin today, Matthew chapter 6. We go to the mountain message and we'll spend most of our time right there this morning. Sure is good to see all of you this morning. Happy that you could be with us. Happy Father's Day. Hope you celebrate and honor your dad today. You know, dads are the ones you go to when you've got a question. They are Mr. Fix-It in many ways. They know, dads typically know stuff about stuff that nobody knows. That's all very, very important. The grill, the garage, the ball field, and the best dad jokes in the world. Those are the domains of dads. And so we hope you get to honor your dad today. It's wonderful to be with you. Glad to be home with you today. Had a terrific week in Indiana with the congregation where I lived and preached for many years, and was happy to be back with them and speak for them this past week, but glad to be with you today. Well, I think, I worry about myself sometimes. I have a routine. You probably have never figured out that I'm a creature of routine and habit. And so always at the exact same time, before I come up to speak, at the exact same moment, I undo my coat and I reach right here to the microphone and I turn it on. And I turned it there today and I got a belt loop. That's all that's right there today. No microphone. It's safe, back locked in my office. And so I'll get to stand right here today and just not move any. But that's okay as well. You know, like Mother's Day, Father's Day sometimes elicits a lot of different emotions. I am not insensitive to that, ladies and gentlemen. Now, for many of us, our dads are no longer on this side of life. And that's okay. I miss my dad, but I'm happy for where he is. But there are others I know in this audience that the relationship with your dad was not at all what you wanted it to be or would have prayed for it to be. Some of you, your dad was absent. You could reach out and touch him, but he really wasn't there, wasn't involved in your life. And so today's like today are painful. I understand that. But some of you today are blessed because some of you today are visiting with us and you're sitting by your dad. And what a privilege that is. And if you get to do that today and see your dad eye to eye, face to face, you be sure. You be sure and tell him how very much you love him. There have been two or three speaking engagements that I have coming up in the very near future where I've been asked to provide a short biography of myself. I got to tell you that I always find that a very awkward thing to do, because there's a very fine line between talking about what you do and what you have done and sounding like you're just bragging about yourself. And so typically what I do in those is talk more about my parents, and I talk about my wife, and I talk about my kids and grandkids, and I talk about you, my church family. I talk about all of those much more than I talk about myself in those circumstances. But here's the question for us this morning. If God were to send us a biography of himself, what would he say? How would God introduce himself to us? Well, you know, the fact is that the very first line on the first page of the first book of the Bible, God does that. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so at the very beginning, God uses a word, Elohim, for himself, indicative of his power. And he tells us something about himself in that. And that power is important to God because he uses that word over 2,000 times in the Old Testament about himself. And then you have statements like Moses' encounter with God in Exodus chapter 3 when God says, well, I am who I am. If you want to tell people who I am, just tell them that. I am who I am. And of course, this was the covenant name of God that God says, I give to you to use forever. Yeah, we typically use the word Jehovah, or modern scholarship more Yahweh, but it's that covenant name of God that's used thousands of times in the Bible to tell us something about who God is. But this morning our attention is turned to God as Father. And that's an interesting thought, because in the Old Testament, God has spoken of Father only 14 times. Only 14 times. It's not used individually. It's not used personally. He is the God in the Old Testament. He's the God of the universe. He's the God of creation. He's the God of power. He thundered on Sinai to the point that Israel said, Moses, you please go and talk to him so that we don't have to. We will not survive. But in the New Testament, there's a dramatic change in things. And so in the New Testament, Jesus refers to God being his Father over 150 times. And Jesus refers to God being our Father 30 times. And so there's a tremendous shift in emphasis, isn't there, from Old Testament to New Testament, because it's as if Jesus is saying, look, here's how I want you to see God now. I want you to see him as your Father. That's the way Jesus spoke of him. In fact, in all of Jesus' prayers, with the only exception being on the cross when he prayed, my God, why have you forsaken me? In every other prayer, when Jesus references God, he speaks to him as my Father, or simply Father. The New Testament introduces us to an Aramaic word for God, Abba. We typically say Abba, but it's Abba. And it was an affection term. It indicates relationship and love and closeness, intimacy and care. But in Matthew 6, where I asked you to open a moment ago, 16 times in the mountain message, Jesus will talk about the Father. And he'll talk about my Father, your Father, and our Father. And he does that in particular in what is commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer. And so I want you to read with me a little bit. Matthew chapter 6, to have your Bible, let's read. And beginning in verse number 5. Here we go. Matthew 6, and beginning in verse 5, Jesus says, When you pray, in verse 5, you should not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, he said, I say to you that they have their reward. But you, when you pray, you go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father, who is in the secret place, and your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. They think that they will be heard for the many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you even ask. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the authority and the power. Verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. It would be hard, ladies and gentlemen, to miss the emphasis that is being made, would it not? You know, this may not be exactly what we've expected from Jesus in this prayer. I mean, Jesus would occasionally pray all night long. The indication was that there were occasions when he prayed hour after hour after hour, and yet this prayer is short, it's simple, it's to the point, and yet it covers so much. And Jesus says, look, when you pray, I want you to pray like this. Therefore, when you pray, pray like this. Now, beyond the obvious lessons about prayer, there are many here. And we've talked about these in sermon, in the Bible class I teach on prayer. We analyze all these things that he talks about relative to prayer. But what I want us to see this morning is that the fingerprints of God are everywhere in this passage. And so over and over in these verses, as we emphasized, your Father, your Heavenly Father, our Father. And so the question is, what does this teach us about our Father? And I want to mention to you three things this morning very quickly, and then the lesson will be yours. I think these are important, ladies and gentlemen. Number one, he is our Father, even though he is so different from us. Jesus, in this prayer, have you ever thought about this in the prayer, that Jesus goes to some length to say, you know what, your Father is a little different than you are. Now, he's your Father, even though he's radically different from you. There are a lot of contrasts in this prayer, for example. He is in heaven and we are on earth. His name is hallowed and holy. Ours certainly is not. He possesses a kingdom. We certainly do not. He has amazing power. Power to provide bread, to lead us not into temptation, to forgive our sins, to deliver us from the evil one. Amazing power that we simply do not have. And so he is different than we are. Now that is emphasized everywhere in the Bible, is it not? Listen to Isaiah 40 and verse 18. With whom then will you compare God? To what image will you liken him? And the point is, we're a part of that. We can't be compared to him either, because he is different than us. Later in that passage, beginning in verse 25. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Well, the answer to that, of course, is no one. He is incomparable. He has no equal. The example that is given here is that he calls the stars of heaven by name. He knows them all. He knows when one dies. He knows when one is brought into existence. He calls them out at night. You and I simply cannot do that. There's a reason why Isaiah 55 says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways," says the Lord. The heavens, the dwelling place of God, Jesus said, is higher than the earth, and my ways are higher than yours. The point of it is that he is different than us. And yet, don't miss this, ladies and gentlemen. We, finite human beings, we are made in his image. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? That this is the way the Bible describes God, and yet it says that we are made in his image. We have a soul that is everlasting. We have a conscience that can guide. We have free will to be exercised. We can be reasoned with. We can be taught. We can be influenced. We are responsible for what we say and what we do. And don't miss this. Because he is our Father, it means that we are related to him. And because we are related to our Father, it means we are related to each other. And so if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship, partnering, sharing, communion with each other in a relationship like this morning, because we are brothers and sisters in a family. And even beyond that, it means that we are related to his Son, Jesus Christ. And so, it's an amazing thing that even though he is so different from us, still, he is our Father. Now, let me just conclude this observation with this. What does that mean? Well, it means that we are more than physical. It means that we have a divine connection. We are not simply earthbound. You have your Bible this morning. I want you to open with me to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Because there are certain passages in the New Testament that when you read them, you just have to wonder, you know, what's the architecture of this passage, and what supports it, what underlies it, what gives this substance and meaning. And so in 2 Corinthians 6, there's a passage beginning in verse 14. And what gives it structure and meaning, what undergirds it and holds it up, are the very things that we have just discussed. So I want you to look, 2 Corinthians 6, beginning of verse 14. Listen to what Paul says. "Do not be," he said, "unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship, what partnership or communion has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols?" Listen to it. "You are the temple of the living God. As God had said, I will dwell in them, and I will walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you." And look at these words. "I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty." What undergirds that, ladies and gentlemen, is what Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer. He is our Father. We are related to him and related to each other and related to Jesus. And so no wonder we should live in a way that is indicative of the nature of our Father. And so Paul would say, you are not your own. You are purchased and bought at a price, and therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. He is our Father, even though he is so different from us. Secondly, this morning. Secondly, he's our Father who is engaged, connected, involved in our everyday life. You can't read the prayer in Matthew 6 without seeing that. We don't talk about it often, but clearly Jesus is saying that our Father is engaged, connected, and involved in our everyday life. In fact, Jesus said, you know what? He knows, your Father knows what you need before you put it on the table. He knows. Just like our earthly parents often knew when we were little what we needed, before we ever knew what we needed. When we read the prayer, did you notice the activity of God? He provides our daily bread. He forgives our sins. He leads us not into temptation. He delivers us from the power of the evil one. The point of that is that he's more than just the God of eternity, much more than just the God of heaven. He's the God of today. He's connected to you today. He cares about you today. This is a Father who's not solely interested in what you are spiritually, but clearly from this prayer, he cares about what you are physically also. in that very famous triad of parables that Jesus told in Luke chapter 15, parable of a lost sheep and a lost coin, but the most famous of the triad, of course, is the parable of the lost son, the lost boy. In that most famous parable, the father of the prodigal son was clearly a good man. Now, in the story, obviously, he's representing God, and we understand that. And so he, of course, would be a very good man. But there are a couple of things in that story that we oftentimes don't consider. The father provided for the needs of his family. Clearly, he was a father of tremendous resources. He had servants. He had cattle at his disposal. He had garments of plenty. He had resources to provide a spontaneous celebration. And so he was a father, like our Father in heaven, who just has amazing resources. And this father is depicted as a good father who provided for the needs of his family. And this father in Luke 15 in the parable of the prodigal son was generous beyond what was expected. It's absolutely amazing, ladies and gentlemen, in Luke 15, 11 and 12, when the boy comes and says, I'd like to have my inheritance now before you die. It was absolutely unheard of. And yet the father was generous beyond what could have been reasonably expected of him. Just like our Heavenly Father is generous beyond what we might reasonably expect of him. No wonder then, we have all these passages in the Bible about what God not only is able to do, but is willing to do for his creation. We can start in the Old Testament, in the book of Daniel, for example, 3 and 17, where Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego said, look, throw us into the fire, don't throw us into the fire, but we believe that we serve a God who is able to deliver us and will deliver us from your hand, O king. The king gave the command, but the king spoke to Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Now, we know the rest of the story, and we know that, in fact, he did. He's able. He stands with us. Paul said, look, at my first defense, everybody abandoned me. But he said, the Lord didn't do that. The Lord stood with me, and the Lord strengthened me. The Lord delivers. When the Israelites were oppressed in Egypt, God delivered. When in a Roman prison, he delivers the Apostle Paul. We sing a song in our church that says he is able. He is more than able. And that's exactly right. There's good biblical background for that song. The Bible says he is able to keep us from stumbling and falling. That is, when we cooperate with him, when we don't want to stumble and fall, then he is able to keep us from doing so. He is able to provide a way of escape. In fact, he promises that we will do that if we'll open our eyes and open our heart and want it. And he is able to show us a better way. That's what Jesus said. I'm come that a man might have life and that he might have abundantly. If you want to see about the better way, just read the book of Hebrews. It's one of the two-word phrases in the book that provides one of the themes, that in Christ we have a new and better way. And the point of all that is, ladies and gentlemen, that God is connected to us every day. He's not some God who has given the world to spin and then sat down and taken a nap and said, you know, when consummation of the ages, when it all falls apart, then I'll wake up and come and care about you again. It just doesn't work that way. In fact, Jeremiah said it this way, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because his compassion doesn't fail. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And so if we were to follow the tenor of what Jonathan said in his communion meditation and turn that question around, the question would be for us whether or not we are connected to him every single day. Do we leave God in this church building when we leave on a Sunday morning, then again on Sunday afternoon? Or do we forget about God when we're at work? Or do we forget about God when you might be on a date? Or do we turn to God only in times of crisis or when we really need something or want something? He's our Father who's engaged, connected, involved in our everyday life. And the question is, are we involved with him that way? And then finally this morning, lesson to be yours. He's our Father who includes us in his eternal plans. Did you notice that in the prayer? We usually don't ever think about that. But he's our Father who includes us in his eternal plans. I want to show you two or three things on the screen real quickly, if I may. Now, here's where in the mountain message, particularly in this prayer, we find that. Where Jesus said, I want you to pray these words. Pray, your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, we are people, you're good Bible students, and so we understand that the kingdom, as we typically think about it in the Old Testament, has been brought to fruition in Jesus Christ. There is a sense in which the kingdom, however, is always coming about in our life if we talk about the kingdom rule of God. And so, the kingdom rule of God in our hearts. What did Jesus say? The kingdom of God is within you. But in the kingdom, if we think about that in terms of church, or whether we're talking about the kingdom rule in our individual lives, we are asked to be a part of that work with God. The Father includes us in His eternal plan. Now, let's be honest about this. God's kingdom and God's will is greater than any kingdom that you'll ever have or any will that you might have. His is supreme. And the Bible talks about that. And again, we can begin that. We can begin that discussion all the way back in the book of Daniel again, chapter 2 and 21. What does God do? In the kingdom, one use of the word kingdom has to do with His created world, the universe. And in that kingdom, He changes times and seasons. In the kingdoms of men, He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. Or Solomon put it this way, the king's heart is in the hands of the Lord, like rivers of water. God turns that wherever He wills. In other words, God intervenes in this world, in the kingdoms of men. His providence is at work. In our lives, in Ephesians 1 and verse 4, He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. And when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those of us who were under the law. And what is all of that? Well, it's saying that this is God's will. It's God's work. It's God's kingdom. And we're invited to participate in that. You know, God didn't write all of that and put up a new no trespassing sign and say, look, you just can't be a part of this at all. Instead, He invites us to be involved in that. In fact, He said, look, seek is the first important, the kingdom of God. The kingdom reign of God. Whether it's in a collectivity, like a local church, whether it's in our individual lives, seek that as a first importance. And so He allows us. He allows us to influence. He allows us to invite others to be a part of this, whosoever will may come. He invites us to serve, and He invites us to help Him build. And ladies and gentlemen, don't miss this. He trusts us enough. God trusts us enough in all of this that there is no plan B. He trusts us enough that if this work, if we don't do it, it will not be done. In many ways, this is God's greatest work. God's greatest work, the kingdom. Not just creation, not holding the world together, not moving the kingdoms of men, but His kingdom work through Jesus Christ, because that involves souls, and He allows us to be a part of that. Can you imagine that? I would imagine that Edison, when he was trying to invent a light, probably didn't have his son in his lab helping him in some way. I would imagine that Einstein, when he was working on the theory of relativity, didn't have his son helping him with the math on that. But God says, in my greatest work, I want you to cooperate with me. It's amazing. We sing in our church the song, the kingdoms of earth pass away one by one, but the kingdom of heaven remains. Well, it remains because we stay loyal and faithful to the work that God has given us to do. I want you to track with me for one more minute before you put everything away and before we sing our song this morning. I want you to listen carefully for just one more minute as we conclude. You know, we said a moment ago, ladies and gentlemen, that the Father, in the story of the prodigal son, clearly represents God. There's no doubt about that. He's a good man, and Jesus is using him as a representation of His Heavenly Father and our Heavenly Father to teach us about how He cares for us. And we said that the Father provided, and our Heavenly Father continues to provide for the needs of His family, His children. And we said, secondly, that the Father in that story was and still is now generous beyond what was then and what is now expected. Again, as Jeremiah said in Lamentations 3, he renews his mercies to us every single day. But now please listen very, very carefully. To that, we would add one simple thought. Because in that story, the father was willing to forgive a serious offense and move on. Don't miss that in the story of the prodigal son, ladies and gentlemen. The father in that story was willing to forgive a horribly serious offense that his child had committed against him and move on. That's amazing. I would imagine that there are many in this audience this morning who have been forgiven a lot by your dad. Maybe you wasted your dad's money. Maybe you violated the values that you were taught in your home. Maybe you embarrassed your dad by ungodly actions. Maybe you had a heated exchange with your dad and you spoke words to him that a child should never, ever speak to a parent. Today would be a good day to make sure your parents, and especially your dad, know how much you love and appreciate him. Because I'll guarantee your dad will do what the dad did in that story. He'll forgive. And he'll move on. But I also want to say as we conclude this morning that we need to always remember that our Heavenly Father is also willing to forgive serious offenses and move on. If you're in this audience this morning and you're sitting here and the thought of Jesus' words about his Father, your Father, our Father, make you uncomfortable because you just know there are things that you've done in your life that have separated you from the relationship that you wanted to have and should have with your Heavenly Father. Could I just reassure you this morning that it doesn't matter how hard or far or fast you've run from God, he is willing to forgive serious offenses and move on. All you have to do is ask. And if that means that you need to be baptized this morning, or if it means that you need to come home to your Father and confess freely and accept his forgiveness, then this invitation's for you. Let's stand and listen.